Good morning. All right. Thank you, Jared, for those kind words. It has been a joy to get to know your pastoral team yesterday. You guys have some faithful, God-fearing men serving you each week, so thankful for them. I am going to pray, and then we are going to go ahead and get started. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us, even all the things that you've done this morning, through your faithfulness for meeting those in need who are suffering this season, God. Right now, I ask for your help, Lord. Fill me with the Holy Spirit so that your wonderful people can be served this morning, Lord. We come here to feast on your word, and we anticipate that you will meet us because you are a faithful God who loves his people and wants to build his church. So would you do that this morning, Father? Would you bless the preaching of your word? Amen. Best friends make the worst enemies. This was an article posted on Desiring God about a month ago. And in that article, author Marshall Siegel points out that oftentimes it is those closest to us that end up wounding us the deepest. He asks, have you been betrayed by the ones you love most? The husband who leaves for another woman? The wife who gossips about her husband's weakness? The son who walks away from the faith? The daughter who keeps making destructive decisions? The father who overworks to avoid the family? The mother who relentlessly demands and condemns? The friend who disappears when we need them most? King David knew the bitter flavor of betrayal. He was betrayed by many, and he was also betrayed by his very own son. David writes about this betrayal in a psalm. He says, "It is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend." In this life, we know that suffering is inevitable. We will go through times of deep trouble and pain. Some of you here are enduring long suffering now, trials that seem endless. But as we walk through Psalm 63 together, my prayer is that this text will become a source of endless encouragement, a text that can fortify our souls and help you and I thrive in gospel hope during times of trouble. Let's turn to Psalm 63 together now. Why don't you say amen when you get there? Amen. All right, let's go. This is God's word. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. In Psalm 63, if you look at the superscription above the text, it informs us that this psalm was written while David was in the wilderness of Judah. This is likely not the first time that David was fleeing for his life, for the psalm reveals later on that David was king as he wrote this. No, as David's writing this, David is fleeing from his own son, Absalom, who has betrayed his father and aspires to become king himself. Absalom stole the hearts of all the men of Israel and conspired a people to hate David, his very own father, who was king. And so now in this psalm, we hear David in fearful and troublesome circumstances, an unknown future, and alone in the wilderness. And in God's kindness to us, he has left a window for us to look through and see into the heart and into the depths of King David. We get insight into his very soul. Three times in this passage, he tells us the state of his soul, that his soul thirsts for God, his soul will be satisfied in God, and that his soul clings to God. This was a man that knew God intimately. David was a man whose soul was able to thrive in times of trouble. And that's going to be the thread that we will see woven throughout this passage. It is this, that the soul that knows God intimately is the soul that thrives in trouble. The soul that knows God intimately is the soul that thrives in trouble. As we walk through this text, we're going to see three marks of a Christian whose soul will thrive in trouble because they know God intimately. And this is going to be our outline. So verses 1-4, mark number one. This is what the person does whose soul will thrive in trouble. Mark number one, he longs for the satisfying God. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. This section gives expression to remembering and longing. Let's look at what we know from the text. Right now, David is not in the sanctuary, but he wants to be there. He doesn't have the ability to worship God freely in the temple, but he wants it. This shows David's priorities. This shows what is important to him. David is not in a good or comfortable spot right now, but he knows God intimately, and he's longing for him. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. When there's trouble, this is what he wants. He wants God, and he knows that he belongs to God. When David uses this very phrase, my God, he's remembering that he is God's. He is remembering that he is under God's care. Plumer writes in his commentary the following regarding the statement, my God. He says, my God includes the two ideas of omnipotence and covenant relation, both governor of the world, and you have promised to be my friend and helper. David is calling out to the creator and sustainer of all things. And he has the comfort of knowing this powerful God is his God. David belongs to and is cared for by him. Plumer also writes that oftentimes the greater the difficulty or the circumstance, the more fervent the soul that knows God will turn to him and rely solely on him. David has one priority in this moment, and that priority is God himself. He is earnestly seeking him. He is not contemplating or thinking about his current circumstances. He's not remembering and going over and over again his past sins or what he has done to put him in this difficult situation. No, he's craving his God. David's whole being is restless and unsatisfied without God. He yearns for fellowship with him in his whole being. His soul is thirsting. His flesh is fainting. David has tasted the goodness of the Lord, and his soul is thirsting for more of it. David's looking back on his experience of worshiping God in the temple where his faith was encouraged, and he longs for that, and he longs to remember for when God's love for him was so clear. God is the only being that we can pursue to learn more deeply and only find more of his perfection. Our pursuit of God will never leave us disappointed. None of us here are going to get to heaven, look around, and say, I thought this was going to be better. Or I thought you were going to be a little more impressive. The Christian that knows God intimately knows the following. As Spurgeon says, that you must find joy in God, or you will not find joy at all. Earthly comforts do not belong to you, but as you grasp the spiritual and eternal things, you will not complain. The condition of David's heart in the midst of betrayal is astonishing. He remembers the time of great blessing and favor with God and praises God for his faithfulness and steadfast love now. David is seeking satisfaction in God alone, and this transforms the experience of his trial. David's praise to God is not conditional upon his circumstances. When life is high and there is prosperity, his lips will praise him. And when life is low and David is in the depths, his lips will praise him. We must have this eternal sight, this Romans 8:28 sight, an understanding and application that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is not a fun catchphrase to throw around or place on the bumper of your car or slap on a coffee mug. No, this is a life-giving, hope-sustaining promise from our eternal, perfectly good and infinitely gracious God. Apart from divine mercy, life would be absolutely devastating. But through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the promises of our God, we as Christians will always have hope. When our life on earth is finished, we receive eternal life with our Father. We get to experience the glory of God without hindrance of sin or mixed motives. It's just going to be us and our magnificent God forever. Verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. David is saying that it is better not to exist than to exist without God's favor. David has this eternal mindset. He understands that although his situation right now is not what he thinks it should be, nor what he wants it to be, he can still find peace that his life is governed by the steadfast love of the Lord. He knows that in life there are going to be times of peace and prosperity and also times of terrifying trouble. Life is going to bring constant change. But not so with God. God's faithful love is never changing and is constant throughout this life and into the next. This knowledge allows the Christian to say that the Lord's steadfast love is better than life, no matter the circumstances. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. As long as I live, he says. Something that I feel is important to note here as we're walking through this text, this is not a young, fresh, aspiring David. This isn't a David who has just slain Goliath and is riding off of adrenaline shouting, as long as I live, Lord, I will bless you. No. This is an aged David. a contemplative David. This is a betrayed, exhausted, weary, yet resolved King David, who is continuing in his resolve to bless the Lord as long as he lives. This is a man who has spent time fleeing for his life as he watched a king go mad. This is a man who received the Lord's anointing and was placed as king. This is a man who has sinned grievously against the Lord, committing adultery and murder, and has penned Psalm 51. And this is a David who is likely now hiding from his very own son, who seeks to kill him. And as he thinks on these things, aware of his circumstances, there's this resolve at the end: I will bless you as long as I live. So far, we have seen in David's example that the soul that knows God intimately and thrives in trouble does this. He longs for the satisfying God. And now in verses 5-8, we are going to look at the second mark of the Christian that does this. And it is this: he pursues the sustaining God. He pursues the sustaining God. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. The first section, we saw a longing for God. And now there's a shift as we see David. There's a confidence as he looks to God as sustainer. The faithfulness of God is satisfying to the Christian soul. David says that his soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. I love fat and rich food. It is the best kind of food. If my wife Bethany and I are invited over to someone's house and I ask them, what are we having for dinner? If their response is fat and rich food, I've got no more questions. Everything is canceled. We are making sure that we are going to be there. But through David's difficult time, this is what he's doing. He's staying with what he loves. He's clinging to what he knows as the source of his satisfaction. He knows that his soul will be satisfied as long as he continues to cling to God. And David doesn't just snap out of the depths. No, this is a constant. He's pursuing, and he's pursuing in faith. He knows that God is there. He knows that God is worth it. And he knows that God is not going anywhere. So he anticipates what awaits him as he continues to pursue God. And what is that? It's satisfaction. It's fulfillment. It's more of God himself. My friends, look at the kindness of our God. In God's perfect and complete knowledge, he knows exactly what we need and when we need it. God knows the secret that unlocks pure happiness, joy, and contentment. And God knows that he himself is what will satisfy. And in his kindness, that's what he gives us. We pursue him, and he doesn't cut us off. No, we pursue him, and God draws near to us and gives us a greater awareness of himself and satisfies us. But we will not get to that point of satisfaction accidentally. Through difficult circumstances, the Christian is forced to remember and think upon what truly satisfies. And without this specific trial, that realization may not have happened for David. But David was a man who had experienced God's faithfulness and God's help. So he meditated on this. And not just once. This seems to be a recurring practice that David does. This is how David pursues the sustaining God. He meditates on him. He says, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. The more he thinks back on God's sustaining grace, the more satisfied he is. This is what allows him to praise God with joyful lips in the midst of hiding for his life. In verse 7, we see the content of David's meditation. We see what he's pondering on as he thinks about God. And it is God as sustainer. For you have been my help. David can say this because through his meditation on God, he's able to recall time after time after time after time of the way that the Lord has been his helper throughout his life. From slaying of Goliath to spears being hurled at him to hiding in the cave and escaping and to being in the wilderness now. David here is looking back on the days of old and he's reflecting on God's faithfulness. David is not in a time of prosperity now. No, right now, David is in trouble. But he's not looking back with disdain or bitterness. He's not questioning or critiquing God for why he has him here again, suffering once again. In trouble and in pain and being fearful once again. Do you ever find yourself suspicious of God? Getting to the point where you're simply waiting for the next trial, expecting bad things to come from our Heavenly Father? My friends, that is a mischaracterization of God. We cannot allow bitterness and our current circumstances to dictate how we see the God of all grace. David is looking back with gratefulness to God for his persistent care and deliverance. And now David is looking forward with hope to God because of his unchanging goodness. Our Lord is a faithful God. He cares for us well. God has given us tangible evidences of his faithfulness and protection. And he has given us ultimate protection from the most powerful being himself. Protection from his perfect holiness and perfect justice, which demands punishment for our sins. But he has cared for us in such a way to give us his only son, Jesus Christ. And God has poured his righteous wrath on him. And now we are not only protected from his wrath, we are counted as his sons and daughters. My friends, do not become suspicious of God. He's not merely tolerating us. He loves us. The longer you live, the more mercies you're able to see from God. The more opportunities you have to see his faithfulness and sustaining grace. Young people in this room, and you guys can define that however you want. There are some saints in this room who have incredible faith-building, God-glorifying experiences that we can learn from. The saints of old in this room, and you can also define that however you want, but those are the people that we need to get close to. We need to ask them questions and hear their experiences. Because as we give them opportunities to recount God's faithfulness, there is a mutual encouragement that occurs. Because as we hear and they remember and retell stories of God's faithfulness and the sustaining mercies and redemption found in Jesus Christ, this is what it does. It bolsters all faith. It renews hope and gives us even more tangible reasons to cling to our Savior. David writes, "My soul clings to you." This is the mark of a Christian who has intense intent to walk closely with the Lord. This is the mark of someone who has disciplined their mind to lean into godly things, to dwell on the things of the Spirit, to dwell on the magnificence of Christ and the glory of our Heavenly Father. During our time in this fallen world, we will suffer. Dr. Carson writes, he says, "Live long enough as a Christian and you will suffer. It's inevitable and it is difficult and it is for our good. Britt Gamache, who was a Sovereign Grace pastor up in Minnesota. He says that God knows just how long it will take for the suffering to work for our good. And that's exactly how long we will suffer. We will not suffer a moment less, nor will we suffer a moment more. David's language here does not describe an ordinary, ominous, or dreary task of checking off duties. No, David is in the desert and he's fleeing for his life. And what is he experiencing? Satisfaction. His mouth is praising God joyfully. There is both passion and emotion with his interactions with God. We as Christians are not lofting up empty phrases to God one direction and then merely going on with life. No, we interact with God. We pray to him and he answers us. He draws near to us. He speaks to us through his word. When we open the Bible, when we hold this, when we are going through this, we are gazing upon the very words of God. And the Holy Spirit inside of us is helping us to understand and discern his voice. And it also helps to, he also helps to raise our affections for this great God. God has given us emotions to feel deeply and to glorify him. And this is not emotionalism. This is appropriately being affected and being stunned and being in awe of an infinitely powerful God. For David and for the Christian who knows God intimately and thrives in trouble, this is not a mere intellectual study of God's character. Our thoughts and our intellect and our experience of who God is moves us and moves our affections. And we have the Spirit's help in doing this as well. And through the trial, we always have someone to cling to. God does not allow our suffering and then abandon us. He is there. And that is one reason why David can be in this emotional state while fleeing for his life. And David was looking forward to the promise of a coming Messiah, of a coming Savior. And we today have the privilege of looking back and remembering the cross of Christ. When you cling to someone, you become like them. You think the way they do. You value what they value, honor what they honor, and you disdain what they disdain. A Christian who is earnestly pursuing God sees God's protection in guarding us from wickedness. We are called to be holy as God is holy, and any effect and fruit of holiness in our lives is God protecting us from wickedness. This is one of the ways that God's right hand upholds us. Your right hand upholds me. Right meaning strong, authoritative, sovereign hand. This is what upholds the Christian. My friends, do you realize the quality of help that we receive in trial? Listen, the God of the universe, the one who sustains all things, the holy, holy, holy God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, this God who has infinite worth, that God is the one who upholds us. And for the Christian living now, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, dwells in us, as it states in Romans 8:11. And this Spirit is empowering us. Our very faith gets empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because it is not our natural inclination to cling to God and to believe that his right hand upholds us. So we ask for this faith and remember the mercy given by God. And he gives more of his grace. Plummer writes, in thinking of how God pushes us towards holiness, he says, there is no hope that any man will be able to behave wisely, to keep his good resolutions, or even to seek salvation, except as he is inclined and strengthened thereunto by God, who upholds him. If we think logically, there shouldn't be any mercy left for us. Just think back on this week and how time and time again our anger, our impatience, our gossip, our wandering eye, anxiety, fear of man. All of these things have directly offended a God who is perfect in holiness. And that's why the death and resurrection of the Son of God is amazing. Because that is the sacrifice that has covered all sins. And we are upheld by the right hand of our Lord. And this allows us to sing songs with words of reflection like, what love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. He forgives us and protects us, upholds and sustains us. The Christian that is going to thrive in trouble pursues the sustaining God. The third and final mark we'll look at this morning is going to be this, that the Christian who knows God intimately and thrives in trouble, what does he do? He hopes in the faithful God. Mark number three, he hopes in the faithful God. David is hoping, he is looking ahead. Let's read the text here. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. David is trusting God for ultimate deliverance. He knows that God is an avenger and that evil does not go unpunished. God is perfectly just, and all things eventually will be made right. Charles Spurgeon, on speaking on the trials of the Christian life, states the following. He says, let us go right on in the full conviction that if there is temporary darkness, it must end in everlasting light. If there is present loss, it must end in eternal gain. Let us then set our seal that in the end it must be our highest gain to serve God, though that service should bring with it direful loss for the present. David can have peace now because he knows what his eternity will look like. Evil doesn't last forever. Our God has promised us this. In 1 Peter 5, 10 through 11, Peter writes, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a promise for us that Christ himself is strengthening and establishing us. David has entrusted the dominion of his life to God. The mouths of those who oppose the kingdom of heaven and who oppose our great God will not end in glory. They will not end in boast, nor will they end in praise. Their mouths will be silenced when they stand before our God in judgment. And to my unbelieving friend who is here this morning, that is where you will be if you stand before God as you are now. Because of God's perfect holiness, he must punish the sins that you are covered in. God is too holy to just let certain sins pass. But that is why he sent Jesus Christ for us, so that you, if you trust in what Christ did on the cross for our sins, you can be covered not in your own sins, but you will be covered in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so when God sees you, he will say, come on in, you are my son. And if you have questions about that, or if you would categorize yourself as a non-believer now, please find either me or one of the pastors here, and we would love to talk with you through that. Let's look back at the text. Notice what David is not saying here. This man who knows God intimately, he's not saying, oh Lord, they're after me, please get them. He's not asking to be delivered out of his troubles. He's trusting the faithfulness of God. He's looking on in hope. What David's asking for is more of God. In the midst of turmoil and hurt and pain, David's fears are stifled because he knows that our God keeps his promises. True faith is not merely believing in God, but it is believing God and believing that what he says is what he does. David says, the king, in referring to himself as king, the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. Or you could say, all who swear by this king shall glory in him. Or all who swear by this king make their boast in him. Now you and I, we are not kings. David was speaking about a specific covenant with the Lord here. But there is a beautiful promise in this text for us today. We can see that when David talks about this king, he is foreshadowing a greater king. And this greater king rejoiced in God's work. And all who swear by this king shall glory in him. And that king is Jesus Christ, who is our conquering king. He allowed his earthly life to be destroyed. Those who sought to destroy him, he allowed them to do their worst. Christ endured a disgraceful death on a cross so that we can swear by him and so that we can trust in him. And now you and I can proclaim with David, oh God, you are my God. The ultimate sacrifice was made by the God-man Jesus Christ. And our souls can thrive no matter the earthly circumstance. Our souls can be satisfied. Because the wrath of God was satisfied, and we are now his forever. And that allows us to sing songs like this. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a savior. Let's pray together. Oh God, you are my God. I thank you for the kindness that is there, that we can be your sons and daughters because of Jesus Christ. Lord, you are a faithful God. You are a God who sustains us. You are a God who we can entrust our lives to because of your faithfulness, because of your love for us, and because of your mercy towards us. Lord, help us to remember what you want us to remember this morning. Help us to remember that our souls can thrive in trouble because of who you are, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, may you bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.